evening, I'd like to take just a moment to call your attention to two pieces of literature out on the little table in the foyer there. Received some additional material by mail I had sent earlier from the college, and I just want to call your attention to two things, although there are several items of literature out there that may interest you if you've not seen them. One is I got a fresh supply of Emmaus journals, and among people like this, where we have some diligent Bible students, I'm sure many of you have already seen this. I hope some of you subscribe to the Emmaus Journal, which is a Bible study journal prepared under the auspices of the faculty at Emmaus Bible College. There are some extra copies out there. They are there for you to take without charge and to get a sample of this journal. And I trust it will be an encouragement and a blessing to you as you look at it. There's a new supply of journals out there. There is another item out there that is really brand new and it's hot off the press. And it may be a little bit different from what you're looking at out there, because I know that Dave Allison has brought materials about the Trust Ministries Net. This is a view book, as it's called. It is specifically designed to interest young people in coming to Emmaus as students. It's a recruitment piece, if you please. It's hot off the press, just the last couple of weeks. There are some scenes on the campus here. There's a description of the programs that are offered in the ministries of Emmaus. And by the way, there's a very fine photo in here of our new gymnasium we're delighted about. And I know that most of you are probably not candidates for coming to Emmaus, but you may know some young people, you may know some grandchildren, you may know some young people in an assembly somewhere that you have a concern about. And this is the kind of piece you might just give them or send them, and then water it with your prayers, and perhaps the Lord will exercise their heart about the possibility of coming to study the Word of God intensively for a year or so. So this is designed for young people. Obviously, you're free to take a copy and take a look at it. More specifically, put it in the hands of a young person that might profit greatly from some study in the discipline of the Word of God at this time in their lives. Just three things I want to quickly mention to update you in several dimensions of the ministry of Emmaus, since I'm aware that many of you pray with us and stand with us in the work. First of all, to update you on the gymnasium, we are very grateful to God that that now is a reality. We've needed this facility for a long time, in the goodness of God, it is now reality. The funds are in hand to build it, and we're grateful that it is completed. We hope to start it in June of last summer, and because of the problems of weather in our area, the contractor didn't get there until late August. But believe it or not, the basic construction was completed before the cold weather set in, and we actually played our first basketball game in that gymnasium on the 9th of January. And it is operational, and we are very grateful to God for that. We've had an old-fashioned winter in our part of the country, a lot of cold weather, and our students have just enjoyed the option of a lot of physical activities in this facility during our long Iowa winter. So we're praising God for this. We're going to have a weekend of dedication and praise to God in April the 8th and the 9th. I'd like to invite you to come. It's probably a long way for any of you to come and join us. A number of the Lord's people from all over the Midwest are coming to join us. We're just going to have a great crowd there that weekend, and we're going to praise God together for His gracious provision of this wonderful facility for our students. And to have this addition to our campus and still have the campus debt-free is one of those modern-day miracles for which we praise God. We're also grateful for the interest that we're seeing in some of our students as we're expanding a new program at the college in terms of our curriculum. We have become very much aware of the fact that a lot of the Lord's people in the assemblies are interested in some alternate provision of education for their children. I must confess, I'm one of these people that has been very slow to think about abandoning the public schools. In fact, My basic conviction is I am grateful to God for the many Christians that are teachers and administrators in our public schools, and I hope they keep on doing that. We need the testimony of Christ in our public schools, and I am not in any sense advocating that we turn away from that. However, a lot of the Lord's people are sizing up the situation in their own area and find reasons in the rather dramatically changing picture in public education in the U.S. to look for some alternate options for their children. I go to many assemblies where not one child in the assembly is in public school. They're either being homeschooled or they're in Christian schools. I know places where assemblies are starting Christian schools and a lot of places where they are considering starting Christian schools. Many of you know Rob Lindstedt. The assembly that he works with out in Kansas started a Christian school not long ago with 6 pupils. They are now up to almost 500 students in that school. And this fall, they had 1,700 applications. Get that? They had 1,700 applications. And since their standards for teachers are one, not only must they be born again, but they must have certified background in elementary teaching, and 3, they must have some formal disciplined Bible study in their background. And they couldn't find teachers. They could only take 50 new students, and the other 1,650 they had to turn away. And that's not an uncommon thing. That's a very remarkable illustration of the need for people who are not only certified to teach in elementary schools, but who also have some disciplined formal Bible in their background. It is right in keeping with our mission as a Bible college, and we, historically, all of our students have majored in Bible. We are now developing a curriculum offering, year by year, to offer now to our students the possibility of a double major, so that they can major in Bible and elementary education. We're developing that year by year. We're in our 2nd year now. In the 3rd year next year, we are bringing in a couple of new faculty members, God willing, and we are looking forward to meeting a need of Christians who are interested in either Christian schools or in homeschooling. We're working with certification under ACSI, the Association of Christian Schools International, which has a certification program acknowledged even by many, many states in the United States, as well as in places in Canada. And you pray for that program. Pray for us as we develop this program. It will give an option to students of a double major. Everyone will still major in Bible, but now those students who choose to do so can, in a 4-year bachelor's degree, get a double major, including certification to teach in elementary schools. Pray that God will make this a meaningful and a need-meeting program among the people of God. The 3rd thing I would say by way of an update has to do with our correspondence school. I just want to add a word to what our brother said tonight about the opportunities that have opened up in Eastern Europe, in Russia, and the Ukraine. Tremendously wide open doors, although they're backlash attempts now to close those doors again through legislation that would keep Christian workers out. But a lot of people within those countries now have responded to the possibility of ministries with our correspondence courses. We have now seen a number of our courses translated into Russian as well as the Romanian language. We have a very encouraging work going in Poland. And we had a conference back in December of people in Russia and the Ukraine who were interested in becoming users of the courses, distributors of the Emmaus correspondence courses, and there were about 70 or 80 people there ready to go to work with these courses. Rather awesome to see the way God has been working. We have a printer in what was East Germany, a Christian man with a huge business, who has been waiting for some opportunity to use his business for God. He has offered to print all of the courses that we need in Russian, free of charge. Can you imagine that? And the numbers are getting astronomical. We are looking at this point over 1 million courses so far. Can you imagine in just a short while? And the work is just growing by leaps and bounds, and we are just praying that God will keep those doors open. And we have a person, Phil Wagner, over there getting into the prisons now in Russia. And we have a distribution point in Kiev, in Ukraine. And God is really working through the printed page in these study courses. Pray that that door will keep open, that God will bless all of the nationals over there who are using these courses, and that this ministry will keep going and reaching many, many lives in those countries where there is a real interest in, and sometimes just a curiosity in the Word of God. But God blesses His Word, and we trust you'll be praying for that ministry. Don't forget, too, the very effective ministry going on in North America in prisons. 250,000 courses every year are being studied in our prisons. And there are some astounding testimonies. I learned just 3 weeks ago, for example, that in the state of Kentucky, 3 out of every 4 women in the prisons in the state of Kentucky are currently studying the Bible with an Emmaus Correspondence Course. 3 out of every 4 women in the prisons in Kentucky are currently, right now, studying the Bible with an Emmaus Correspondence Course. God is working in those desperate, dark places, and we should be watering the Word with our prayers. Now this evening we want to read from the Scriptures and turn our attention to a study of yet another metaphor for the church. And this is one which you may have suspected from the songs chosen tonight. We're going to be looking at the metaphor of sheep and the flock. And we're going to read tonight from the 10th chapter of John's Gospel. John 10, some very familiar words I'm sure we will read selectively from this chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls out his own sheep by name, and leads them out, and he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And the stranger, they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech, it's interesting, isn't it? John is here telling us that this is a metaphor. This is a figure of speech. He's telling us precisely what we're working with here. A metaphor, descriptive language for spiritual truth. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. Jesus therefore said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice. They shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. And on to verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, And I know them and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. We'll end our reading there again. Let's just take a moment to seek God's blessing. Help us now, Father. We have enjoyed the ministry of music to our hearts. We have enjoyed singing the songs of Zion. Help us now as we quiet our hearts before your word to hear the voice of the shepherd. We pray in Jesus' name. I feel compelled to start with just a little bit of description about my own personal experience with sheep. I didn't grow up in the sheep business. I grew up on the farm, but my father had a dairy farm. But in the area where we went when we moved our operations up near Hannibal, Missouri, there was a farmer who lived near us who raised a lot of sheep. He had no children. My dad had four sons, and he was not reluctant to loan us out. He was a man of mercy, and people could prevail on him. Oh, I am so desperately in need of help. And my father was vulnerable to all of those pleas for help, and he would lend out his boys to help the farmers in the area. And dear Mr. C.P. Stevens was among them. I'll never forget the first time that I had the job of tramping wool. If you've never done that, you've missed one of life's choice experiences. You know, when they shear the sheep, as they did in the old days, they had long gunny sacks, long narrow sacks, and they would put them on a stand, very much like a basketball backstop. There was a ring up high with a backboard, and then the sack hung from that, and they would put a person down in that sack, and then as the shearers would finish, they would tie up the pelt from each sheep with a paper string-like and pitch it up very much like a basketball, and it would bounce and fall down in that sack. And if you were tramping wool down in the sack, as those pelts fell in, you had to place them and pack them. And, of course, you built up and up and up. And by the time you got that long, narrow sack filled, it was supposed to be very firm and very tight and very rigid. The only thing is that every pelt that fell down in there hit you in the head or on the shoulder or something. And all of the lanolin grease and all of the cuckoo burrs and all of the other sheep stuff that was on those pelts would drench you. And I concluded very early in that game that that was not my favorite task. Nevertheless, I tramped wool. Worse than that, we had a problem with feral dogs in the area, and from time to time I would get a call from him and other neighbors who had sheep. These feral dogs, packs of dogs that had gone wild and were roving wild, would get into their sheep at night. And they would call me, and I would go down there and find one of the most pitiful sights you have ever seen. After dogs had been tearing and slashing and eating at those sheep during the night, it was an awful sight. It might shock you, by the way, to know that I earned tuition for 2 years of seminary by shooting dogs. Now, if that doesn't fit your thinking, just they were so desperate they placed a bounty on these dogs. And I literally earned 2 years of tuition in seminary by following these packs of dogs and shooting dogs. And I'll tell you, one sight of a bunch of sheep that had been torn up by dogs was enough to make you want to get your gun. It was a pitiful sight, and I became very, very impressed at how vulnerable and how helpless sheep are. Now, when I got at the University of Missouri, I told you I started out in veterinary medicine, I got a job working at the veterinary research farm. And what do you suppose they assigned me to do? They assigned me to work with sheep. And they had a big experiment going on parasites in sheep. And I won't go into all of the gory details, and they were gory. But I came to the conclusion very quickly that sheep are very vulnerable to parasites. They're very disease-prone. The only thing is that sheep carry these parasites, many of them 8 and 10 different types of parasites eating away at their innards all of the time, and we just take it for granted because it's normal for sheep to be riddled with parasites. They are very vulnerable to disease. And again, I learned that sheep are very dirty and they don't smell good. In fact, I have to admit to this day, I have difficulty eating leg of lamb. The fact of the matter is, however, putting all of these things together, when I read in the scriptures, all we like sheep, that doesn't come across to me as flattery. Sheep are helpless. Sheep are vulnerable. Sheep are disease prone. I won't say they're stupid, but they have some very vulnerable ways about them. And when I see the metaphor of sheep in the scriptures, I think, well, it may be that every Christian ought to work with sheep a little bit. You ought to tramp wool at least one day, and you ought to have a few other experiences, at least on a limited basis, to appreciate the metaphor of the scripture in which we as the Church of Jesus Christ are seen as sheep, as the flock of God. Now, interestingly enough, this metaphor is one which is also used of the ancient people of God. And many of our pictures of the metaphor of sheep really come from the Old Testament. And I've tried steadfastly to resist any digression into the Old Testament tonight, and just to summarize very quickly some of the lessons we learned from the New Testament metaphor of sheep that apply to the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, there are some pictures of us before our salvation, believe it or not. Now, I know that in the Old Testament you read, all we like sheep had gone astray, we had turned everyone to his own way. There is a New Testament parallel to that. And that is in Peter's first book, 1 Peter 2:25. You were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. You were continually straying like sheep. What a picture. That's where we were before Christ touched our lives. We, as Isaiah said, had all gone astray like sheep. The propensity of the human being in our Adamic nature to go astray is so awesomely real that even if we didn't have the scriptures, we should know this. But certainly the scriptures leave us no doubt that man in his natural state, as we are born into this world, are very much like sheep because of our proneness to go astray. You, Peter says, were continually straying like sheep. Bless God for the Good Shepherd. One of the most vivid memories of my childhood is a picture that my mother kept on the wall of my bedroom. And it's a classic picture. I've seen it in several places. It was a copy, I'm sure. It was not an original. My family couldn't afford anything original except work. But the fact of the matter is that this picture was that classic picture on a steep slope of a mountain, the shepherd clinging to his staff and a rock, reaching down to pick up a sheep that was caught in the brambles. And that's a vivid impression from my childhood. And I want to tell you, I praise God that I'm one of those people who from my childhood knew of a shepherd who was looking for straying sheep, because I was one. And so this is one of those metaphors that is used even of our condition before we came to Christ. You were like sheep, continually straying, says Peter. I trust you've come to the point in your life when you confess that to God. Lord, I am just lost. I'm astray. I'm undone. I need the Good Shepherd to touch my life, to bring me to himself, to save me by his grace. I trust that is real in your life. And then there are a number of places where this metaphor, and primarily here in the 10th chapter of John's Gospel, where the metaphor of sheep is used to describe Christ's ministry to us. And we don't have time to look at all of these in detail, but let me just point them out very quickly here, because I'm sure that you've heard a lot of ministry on John chapter 10. So again, with a seasoned crowd of Bible study people like you, I can move through these fairly quickly, but just let me point them out quickly to you. You will find in this chapter that this Jesus, this Savior, speaks of himself as the shepherd of the sheep. In fact, Hebrews tells us he's the great shepherd of the sheep. Great titles for Christ. But you see in verse 10, 11, and 15, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of Christ. I tell you, it's wonderful to know the love of Christ. That's one of the things that he does for his sheep. He loves his sheep. Not only that, he knows us. And you see here in the intimate and personal statements of verse 14 and 15 and 27, I know them. I've talked about this here before, but to me it's one of the delightful ways that the Bible communicates the gospel to us. We often say to people, do you know Christ? And that's valid, because that's biblical language. In fact, that's the way John defines life eternal. And this is life eternal, said the Lord Jesus in his great high priestly prayer, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It's valid to ask people if they know Christ. But sometimes I think we maybe should shock them and ask them, does he know you? My sheep hear my voice, he said, and I know them. And I remind you, he's a busy person. Worlds on end are dependent upon him momentarily for their existence. He upholds all things momentarily by the word of his power. He's a busy man, if we can say that respectfully. Does he know you? My sheep, he says, hear my voice, and I know them. This speaks of personal relationship. And well it may, because we've seen the sacrificial love of Christ, the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. And it's not just a categorical thing. He doesn't lay down his life for the flock, he said, although that language is used in other places. He lays down his life for the sheep. I know them. I ask you, does he know you? It's all important. The Lord Jesus himself said there's coming a day in judgment when people stand before him and say, Lord, we did this in your name, we did this in your name, we did this in your name. And I will have to say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. That's a sound thought, isn't it? I ask you again, do you know Christ? Oh, maybe more important, I ask you, does he know you? Is there a personal relationship with the Good Shepherd? Not only that, we're taught in this metaphor that his heart widely encompasses a lot of sheep. You see what he said there in verse 16, talking to these Jewish people? He said, and I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Now that first word, fold, is the word for a pen or a pasture. And what he's saying here is, look, you people are just one of the pastures. You're just one of the pens. I have other sheep in other pastures, and I must bring them. And I praise God for this, because I was not in that original pasture. I was not a Jew, you see. But you see, here's the heart of the shepherd that reaches out to other sheep. And I must bring them, and there will be one shepherd and one flock. Again, the oneness of the people of God. He establishes one flock. He seeks the lost. We've seen that already. And then there's a passage in Matthew 18. Wow, quickly turn here. This is one I wish I could take more time for. Matthew 18 teaches us in this metaphor that the good shepherd saves little ones. And while you're turning there, let me say that when I was in seminary, I studied the classic theological approach to the question of the salvation of children who die in infancy. worked all through it in terms of the theological issues, looked at some of those wonderful key verses like David's statement when his son died, I shall go to him, but he can't return to me. And some of these texts that we use rather traditionally to prove that when children die in infancy, they go to heaven if they die before the age of accountability. And then I tell you, the day came when we lost our own son. Our first child died at 5 weeks of age. And you know, all of those theological studies seemed to change. Oof. They were gone. And in my grief and despair, hearing my heart cry, my son, my only son, it seemed to vanish. They were too theological. They were too theologically distant for me, the grief of that hour. And I praise God for people who were the instrument of God in ministering to Martha and to me in that time of deep waters. But the capstone of it all, in my own personal devotions and study of the Scripture, I came to this child text in Matthew 18, where the Lord took a little child and set him among the people and used this little child to illustrate many important biblical truths. But among them, he said some important things. And he said something about sheep. You see it in verse 12. By the way, back up into verse 11. Because in verse 11 we read, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Now in connection with Zacchaeus, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. In connection with the child text, he said, the Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. And then he told again the parable from another perspective of the shepherd with the sheep. But notice verse 14. Here is the clincher. Thus it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. And it just so happened that I had been studying that passage in John 5 where the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples and says, and this is the will of the Father who sent me, that I should lose none that he has given me, but that I will raise him up at the last day. And I had just been thrilling with the fact that my salvation, the assurance, the security, the eternal security of my poor soul depends upon Jesus Christ perfectly fulfilling the will of the Father. This is the Father's will, he said, but of all that he's given me, I'll lose none. But I will raise him up at the last day. And I realized that if I get beyond this life into the eternity and find out I'm not saved, I will know that the Lord Jesus did not perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. And I stopped losing sleep over it. Because there is no doubt in my mind that he will perfectly fulfill the will of the Father, which was that of all that the Father has given to him, he says, I will lose nothing. The eternal assurance of my salvation rests upon the person of Christ and the fact that he perfectly fulfills the will of the Father. And then I see this. Thus it is not the will of my Father that one of these little ones should perish. And I want to tell you the joy that came to my soul when I realized that the salvation of that infant son of mine who died in his infancy rests on the same foundation. And if I get to heaven and find out the day that he's not there, I will know that the Lord blew it, that he did not really fulfill the will of the Father. And I quit worrying. At that moment, the worry was gone. The salvation of that little one, based upon the same reality as my own salvation, that Jesus Christ would perfectly fulfill the will of the Father. We could say a lot more about this, but I want to tell you, this has brought ministry to my soul, and over the years, Martha and I have had a chance to talk to a number of people who have lost little ones. And I find that comfort from this passage of Scripture is very real because it finds its rest in the person of Christ and his perfect ability to fulfill the will of his Father. And the metaphor of sheep is there. There are a number of other things we should talk about. We should talk about leading. We should talk about his abundant life that he gives. The fact that he holds us and none of us could be plucked out of his hand. The fact that he will reward under shepherds, 1 Peter 5. But let me just quickly mention to you another category of teaching that comes in this metaphor of the flock and of sheep. And that is teaching about our Christian responsibilities. And again, I'll have to mention these because we don't have time to explore them. But I think they're essential for us. First of all, from this passage in John chapter 10, I see repeated again and again and again the fact that because we are sheep, we must hear his voice. My sheep hear my voice, he said. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. It's axiomatic. If you're one of his sheep, then you hear his voice. And he said it again and again. We must listen to the shepherd. We must be in tune with our Lord Jesus. We must have listening ears to him and to his word and to his truth. That's characteristic of his sheep. Are you one of his sheep? Then you need to be listening to the shepherd. And when I find people who aren't listening to the shepherd, I'm not the one who decides. Praise God, I don't make the decision who is and who is not saved. But when I hear people who aren't listening, I must admit, I wonder if they're just religious. And maybe not sheep at all. I don't know. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Are you listening? Another Christian responsibility taught in this has to do with elders. And I just remind those who are mature leaders among us, 1 Peter 5:2, elders, shepherd the flock, feed the flock of God. Sheep need to be fed. They cannot really fend for themselves. Not only that, in Acts 20, elders must guard the flock. Guard the flock from error, from within and without. Guard the flock from that which scatters and divides the people of God. Because we're like sheep. And not only that, the scriptures teach that elders must be examples. 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. Proving to be examples to the flock. And so there are three important teachings for us to obey given to us in the metaphor of sheep. Under shepherds, elders must feed, must guard, and be examples to the flock. Then there is that interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 9. Isn't it interesting how in these metaphors we always have to bounce into 1 Corinthians 9 because there are a whole series of metaphors there as Paul discusses the support of Christian workers. That's the theme of 1 Corinthians 9. And in that, he talks about Christian workers feeding the flock and then being supported by the flock. And the illustration he uses, the shepherd who feeds his sheep, but then he drinks the milk. His life is sustained by the milk he receives. And that's one of the metaphors in terms of the support of Christian workers from those to whom they minister the word. And then there is that very searching verse in Romans chapter 8 in which this metaphor of the sheep is used by Paul, who says we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. All down through the history of the church, martyrs have laid down their lives for Christ. The blood of the martyrs has been spilled in every continent on the face of this earth. They've been burned. They've been sawn asunder. They've been impaled. They have been sawed into. They've been treated in every imaginable way that the evil mind of man can devise. But I think it's interesting how the scriptures put it. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, my rural background is going to show here, but let me just think about this one moment with you. I have hauled animals to slaughter. I have taken truckloads, never sheep. We didn't have sheep on our farm, but I've taken truckloads of either hogs or cattle to market. And when you're in the business, when this is your life, when you know that's why you're raising these animals, because you're going to sell them, that's your livelihood, your perspective is very different. And you know, when I think of hauling animals to slaughter, I didn't really feel any particular vengeance against those animals. I didn't have any particular anger about it. It just seemed to be the thing to do. It's just part of your business, and you go about it. And when I read through the history of this world and see how automatically and how casually sometimes the people of God have been tortured and treated cruelly and even martyred, I'm amazed how casually and how callously the world can handle the people of God. And Paul says we shouldn't be surprised if we are accounted as sheep for slaughter. And sometimes they may not even have any personal animosity against you, but just because you're sheep, you're ready for slaughter. We know so little about this in our society, so little. I want to tell you, sometimes it would be good for us to do some reading and some of the biographic things that have been written by the people of God to remind us how easy we have it and how some have really staked their lives on their confession of Christ as Savior. And we sit around and sing, how sweet would be their children's fate if we like them could die for thee. And I stop and say, Lord, I'm not sure I really mean that. But that would be sweet fate. Oh, I trust if I was ever in that situation, and God would give grace to see it that way. But we can take martyrdom very casually when we live in such favored circumstances, can we not? One concluding thought. Promises to the flock. I'm going to take you to Luke chapter 12. You know this. Some of you reveled in this before I was born, no doubt. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Beautiful, beautiful statement. The Lord Jesus said, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And I love that word, gladly. It's a very strong New Testament word. It means enthusiastically, eagerly, not reluctantly or begrudgingly, or not just casually or automatically, but eagerly and enthusiastically. Fear not, little flock, he said, for your Father has chosen to gladly give you the kingdom. Are you surprised at that? We shouldn't be. Our great shepherd laid down his life for his sheep because he loved us. Having done that, is it surprising that he would gladly give us the kingdom? He who spared not his own son, the apostle wrote, but delivered him up freely for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Fear not, the good shepherd says, little flock. The Father has chosen to gladly give you the kingdom. Keep your eyes up, folks. The best is yet ahead. The future, you've heard, is as bright as the promises of God. And while it is not flattery that we are called sheep, it is terribly comforting that we have a shepherd. I hope you have the shepherd. Father, our hearts revel as we think of a shepherd like our Savior. We confess tonight, our Father, that we are like sheep. Not only were we like sheep going astray, but we're still like sheep. You told us that in your word. We are vulnerable. We are helpless. We easily get lost. We need to be fed. We need guidance. We need care. And we get awfully dirty. And we need to be cleaned up often. We are like sheep. And yet, our Father, we are thankful that our minds can move beyond our own furs and oil and dirt and look to the shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd of the sheep, yes, the chief shepherd. And we thank you that he is our shepherd, that in sacrificial love he laid down his life for his sheep. He came to give us life. He came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That he calls us and we hear his voice. And he leads us and we follow him. And we rest in the promise that none, no one, nothing can pluck us out of his hand. What security. What assurance. Not because of what we are, sheep, but because of who he is, the shepherd. And we do thank you, our Father, that it is your purpose to gladly give us, though we're only a little flock, the kingdom. What grace. What love. And we give you our thanks for the Lord Jesus, our great shepherd, through whom it is all possible. We want to honor him tonight, the good shepherd who sought us when we were lost, the great shepherd who ministers to us day by day in all of our needs as his flock, and the chief shepherd who someday shall appear, not only to reward the under-shepherds, but to give us the kingdom. We honor him tonight. We are the sheep of his pasture, and we honor our great shepherd tonight. We offer our honor, our praise, in his own worthy name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.